Jesus. Praise you, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Next, we'll sing number 145, I'm Going Up.
Come
praise you, glory God, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, God, thank you for this time together, my Jesus. Praise you, Jesus, praise you, God.
Next, John will sing us a special.
Praise God. I do wanted to add my thanks to God for that service that we had on Sunday. There's nothing more amazing than being able to feel his spirit and to look out and see that spirit moving amongst people that you love. Just want to thank him for that. The song I'm going to sing tonight is Beautiful Things. It's a song just kind of, when I think about what God has done, how he takes the things in our lives that are nothing, the things that are pain, that are dirt and garbage, and turns them into beautiful things, and how he started that with us, with the creation of man from dust. And I think especially in light of all of the testimonies we've had about answered prayers, just a good reminder that when you're in those times and it is hard and it is painful, that God's there and he's working a bigger plan. You just have to wait on him.
All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground? At all. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. You make me new. You are made. You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
Praise God. Next, we'll sing number 83, He's Sweet, I Know.
He's sweet, I know.
praise him. Let's sing number 164, Isn't He Wonderful?
Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord
Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Glory, mighty God, praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Praise God. All right, next we'll sing number 251, Reach Out and Touch the Lord.
Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. We'll sing one more song tonight before we hear the word of the Lord. We'll sing number 17, Come and Dine.
Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitude
come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitude turned that water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine. Come and dine, the master called it, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. Praise God. If you'll stay standing, we'll have teaching next.
You may be seated. I have some announcements tonight. We have some prayer requests. And the first one is for Randy McTrusty's sister. She's 90 years old. And she's in the hospital. And so everyone, please keep her in your prayers. And another request was for, this is a gentleman most of you probably know that has a vegetable bus, and his name is Jeff Babbitt. His young teenage son, Oren, has lymphoma, and it's pretty serious, and he's been getting treatment, but it's flared back up, and he's asked for prayers from everyone. And also keep Liz and Mike and Carrie in your prayers. Liz and Mike are in Washington, packing her up and helping her move to Alaska. Praise God. So have Carrie back with us. So I want to welcome everyone here and online to our Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ Wednesday night Bible study. And we're in the book of Acts. And another reminder is that our Business Saints meeting is on Friday, January 27th at 6 p.m. So mark your calendars for that. It's a very important time for our church. So everyone gather together for that. And also our Search for Truth Bible study, which we haven't had in a while due to illnesses, is this coming Tuesday, the 17th at 6 p.m. And it's going to take place at Paul and Lynn's house. My house, our house. So everyone that's in that Bible study or wants to come to that Bible study, it's this coming Tuesday. And prayerfully, nobody will be getting sick again. I once again want to thank everyone for your prayers for our sister Connie. And I mean that spiritually and naturally. We are so blessed to have a church text that's a help. Church texting is one of the helps that Corinthians teaches about. But we have a church text that keeps us all informed about our brothers and sisters. Isn't that a blessing? So when the unexpected happens in our lives, who do we turn to for help? God. God and God's people who pray. Who pray. Prayer is such an important part of our lives. And Connie mentioned this in her testimony that about this young man, and I watched this on TV, it was Monday Night Football, and this young man that was hurt during the game, and it was very unusual circumstances, but he was not moving, and I've never seen this happen in any sport, and they were giving him CPR on the field. And it was unreal to me, amazing to me to watch people get down on their knees at a football game and pray. Not just a few people, I'm talking the whole team, and the whole stadium was quiet. They didn't focus on the whole stadium, but they did show the teams were on their knees praying. I was praying too. It was a very powerful feeling of watching that. And as they took him off the field in the ambulance, everyone continued to pray. And then just this week, it's been on the news a lot about prayer on the news. I mean, I haven't seen anything about prayer on the news in a very long time. So it was a powerful image because it shows you that people believe in the power of prayer. And I do believe God did answer prayer. There was a lot of prayer going up for that young man, and that young man as well. He's going to be okay. So I have to thank all my brothers and sisters here and everyone on Facebook that responded with prayer for Connie, because God did answer those prayers. God changed the direction of the unexpected. From Friday to Saturday, it flipped. And I knew it was a miracle, and I knew that God had answered our prayers. And I was so thankful to God for that. And Sunday, when I came here, all I wanted to do was thank God. Thank God and just praise Him for who He is and how He is and what He does for His people and how we can gather together in one mind and accord and the things that can happen when God's people pray together. Pray together. So going on, tonight we are in Acts chapter 15, and we're on question 9. And question 9 is, what is the concern James has to not trouble the believing Gentiles? What requirements did he propose as necessary for them? And find scriptures on what the requirements are. And how do these requirements fit into the big picture of what God desires from his people? So we'll turn over to the scriptures in Acts chapter 15. Reading verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So once again, we have a three-part question. There's a lot in this question. But before we go into that three parts of that question, did anyone look into who James is? This is James that is speaking here. We studied last week a little bit about what James said and quoting the Old Testament prophet Amos. Anyone look into James? Who is James? I mean, I was curious because I know that we had James earlier in our study in the book of Acts. And was this the same James that was the apostle James that was with Jesus? Anybody look into that? All right, I will tell you. It wasn't a question, so you wouldn't have studied into it in particular. And I'm not going to go into scriptures about it. I'll give you scriptures that refer to who this James is. But this is not the Apostle James, the brother of John. And the reason I know that, because back in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it tells you that that James was martyred. Remember that when we studied into that? James was martyred by Herod Agrippa. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus has brothers, half-brothers, because his father is not the same. God is his father. Joseph would be his half-brother's father. And you can know this because there are scriptures on that. And I'm not going to turn to them because it really is something that you can look into for yourself, because that's not the main questions we're on tonight. But the half-brother of Jesus scriptures that you can reference are Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2 and verse 9. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, and Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And it's very interesting to look at James at this time compared to James in the book of Acts. But once again, that's Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And the other scripture would be in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And I encourage you to look up these scriptures because you'll see that here, Jesus' brother James did not really believe in him. And the scriptures will tell you. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. He also did see Jesus after the resurrection. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. And he was with Jesus' followers after the ascension, after Jesus ascended, and during the Pentecost. And that's Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and 14. And then in Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, you can see that where Peter, after he was rescued from prison by the angel, that he instructed that James be told. Specifically wanted James to be told. So this points to me, I mean, I'm just surmising that James was a leader in the Jerusalem church. That's why he's speaking up here after Paul and Barnabas and Peter have all spoken and others in the Jerusalem church. So just a reminder of why Paul and Barnabas have come to the church in Jerusalem to speak to the leaders. Because men from this church, the Jerusalem church, had come to Antioch to the church there, stating that the Gentile members must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to be a Christian. That's what they did. These men, they gave the impression that they had been sent from the Jerusalem church with orders to get the Gentile circumcised and to get them to be under the law of Moses. This is why the matter was brought to the Jerusalem church, to the leaders there. That's where they came from. And they brought this message that, well, you need to be circumcised and you need to put yourself under the law of Moses to become a part of this body of believers. And we see Paul's response. We've already been studying into that. So let's go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 19, where James says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." All right, your questions, and you can go back to those questions and answer it however you would like, but what is the concern James has to not trouble the believing Gentiles? What's he concerned? I mean, he's a leader of the church. People have come out from his church and gone to another church and brought a message or look like instruction from the Jerusalem church. And Paul and Barnabas knew that couldn't be so because that was directly in contrast to everything Jesus had taught them. Everything that they had brought to the church and established the church and receiving the Holy Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law or by circumcision. So James says not to trouble the believing Gentiles. What was his concern? What does that mean? The sentence says, "My sentence is." Now that just shows me he's a leader to be able to say, "This is the way it's going to be." I looked that up. That word "sentence" means judgment. So he's a leader because he's able to say, "My judgment," after listening. He listened to all the members that had something to say, And his judgment was not to trouble the members of the church that are Gentiles. But here's something more I want you to look at, because when we study into scriptures, don't just stay in those few little scriptures. You got to look through the whole Word of God. Sometimes look in the same chapter, you'll find answers. Because not only was James listening to the members of the church, but more importantly, and this is how every church of God is established, he was listening to the Holy Ghost to lead him and guide him. How do I know that? Drop down to verse 28 in chapter 15. And let's read that. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So in verse 28, the letter that's sent to the church from the Jerusalem church, James tells him where he gets his guidance from. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. And God led me in this direction with just this scripture. Before a leader of God does anything, a leader of God, you can trust that prayer, fasting, and searching the Word of God has happened first. It's already taken place. That is how God's leaders lead. Or it should be. Or it should be. If you know the Word of God, you'll be able to know those that lead by God's Word. Amen? That's why it says search the Scriptures, not just for yourself, but for where you're at in your life. So I want to look at some scriptures. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. God's leaders seek to please God, not members of a church. Think about that. And Paul says it very well in these scriptures, reading Galatians 1, verses 10 through 12. Here's Paul saying, "For do I now persuade men or God?" What is a leader there for? Are they there for men or for God? They're doing it unto God. "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God." If a leader were trying to please all the men, all the people, he would never get anything accomplished. There would be constant confusion. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Everything that God's leaders do, every decision they make is for God. And it's the Holy Ghost that leads and guides them. I think this is really important how God brought this out for God's people to understand this. The Word of God is their instruction manual, their guide for every decision and the direction that they take for God's church and God's people. They're not drawing from themselves. They're drawing from the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And then we'll drop down to another verse in that same chapter. But Paul teaches about spiritual leadership. You have to have it to have a church. Reading Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 7 and 8. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." God's leaders have the rule over you. Now, I know human nature doesn't want to hear that. But this word rule means to lead. And the way, and I say that these words mean something, it's because I've gone back to the original, and you can look for yourself in Strong's Concordance, from the Hebrew to the Greek, what these words mean. So the leaders that have the rule over you, this word rule means to lead. And you can trust those that lead you, because positions of spiritual leadership are held to a high standard by God. By God. God holds your leaders accountable. You can see that in the letters that Paul wrote to Titus and to Timothy. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul teaches on the requirements applied to those who lead and teach the word of God. It's in writing right there. In James chapter 3, verse 1, we don't need to turn to that, but that points out that those who teach will be held all the more accountable to God. It says that they shall receive the greater condemnation, or the greater judgment. That word condemnation means judgment. That judgment will come from God, not from people. Amen? In the same chapter, Hebrews, drop down to verse 17. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Aren't you thankful somebody watches for your soul? For your soul. Because there's a lot of temptation in this world, and we're not perfect. And sometimes the cares of this life can draw us away. But you have leaders that watch for your soul. Pray for your soul. May come and talk to you about your soul. Verse 17, what does this mean when it says, obey, obey? What does that word mean to you? I'm going to ask you. Jocelyn?
I would have to say respect and to honor.
Amen. Thank you, Jocelyn. And Mark?
Obey also means follow.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So I looked that up from Strong's Concordance, and it means to persuade or induce by words to believe. And that will bring about confidence and reliance, trust. Obey them that have the rule over you. So you're persuaded because of that individual, that leader, to obey the word of God, to follow what is being set up in the word of God, in the body of believers, in the church that you're a part of. But it brings about confidence and your reliance and your trust in what your leaders are doing. They had to have that in James, or they would not have accepted what he said. I have confidence and I rely on our leaders. I always have and I always will. Now you might say, why? Why do you have that? Because I trust God and I trust his word. I trust God and I trust his word. I've had the same trust in God and his word for 44 years. For 44 years. Now, that doesn't mean that I always agreed with every decision of the leadership. That's impossible. You're always going to find something not to agree with. But what you do with it is what God sees. I want to turn back to the Gospel of John, because this is something that helped me through the years when I didn't understand or agree. And we're going to go to John chapter 6 and verses 60 through 69. Jesus was rejected by many of his followers, not just the people that didn't know him, but his actual followers. And it's Peter's words here that we're going to read that I've said many times to myself and to God throughout the years in prayer. I want to start reading here in John chapter 6 and verse 60 and 61. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And you can read what Jesus said right above at another time. But many of his disciples, after they heard what Jesus said, they said, "Well, this is a hard saying. This is difficult. Who can hear this? Who can do this?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Have you ever felt like this? Something that has happened is difficult to understand, or maybe like verse 61 says, you were offended. Have you ever been offended? Maybe you murmured or grumbled because that's what they did among yourselves, and I can't say that I have not been guilty of that, about a decision that was made by our leaders. It happens. We're human. We don't always agree. Going on in verses 62 through 66, Jesus says, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The words that come from God are spirit and life. "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, can you imagine? People didn't believe Jesus? "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.'" In verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." I can't believe that people stopped following Jesus. Can you? I mean, they were with Jesus. They saw miracles that happened before their eyes. And yet, something he said or did, some decision that he made, had offended them. And they did not agree with the direction he was taking his ministry. So they left. Many left. Just like many have left here. Why? For these very reasons, the same reasons that they left Jesus. But going on to verse 67, reading what Jesus said, "Then Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?'" Look at verse 68 and 69. And these are the words that always come to me in prayer when I was finding things difficult or hard to understand. "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Lord, to whom shall I go? I've said these words. Where shall I go? You called me here to this body of believers, this family of God. You have the words of eternal life. I learned the words of eternal life in this church. I was filled with the Holy Ghost in this church, and that puts me into this body of believers. God called me here just like he called you here. God did not call me to another church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He called me to this one. He could have called me anywhere. I didn't have to come to Alaska. I didn't want to come to Alaska. God called us here to Alaska. And if I say that I trust God, then I trust God 100%. 100% for everything in my life, through all those difficult and those hard times and those times when my own nature may have been offended about something. But I could trust God and his words of eternal life. I can get through anything with God by my side. I trust God for when times are hard or difficult to understand. I trust God for the good times and the bad times, because we're all going to have bad times. I trust God that he's in charge of my life. And I pray that you have that same kind of trust. And if you don't, you can receive it from God through prayer and study. You can receive that from God. I had to bring that because that is what God gave to me. And I want to go back to Acts and James and look at some of the things that James says here. He proposes certain requirements. Four requirements. One was to abstain from things sacrificed to idols. The other one is to abstain from blood, meaning eating meats with blood or just blood, which a lot of pagan rituals took part of, from things that are strangled, how you process your meat. Like if you strangle them, the blood stays in them. And this is a whole Bible study in itself when we talk about blood and life and what that means from the Old Testament. And number four, from fornication. Now, James proposes these requirements because they have to do with pagan rituals. Pagan rituals. We're talking about the Gentiles that had no training, no direction in what God's word teaches. And so James sends these requirements with Paul and Barnabas and others from the Jerusalem church back to the Gentile church. There was Jews there too, but the church in Antioch. So let's answer a question. One of the questions out of the three, if you'd like. What requirements did he propose? It's there before us. And do you find any scriptures on these requirements? And how do those requirements fit into the big picture of what God desires from his people? So you can break this down. Did you find any scriptures on these requirements? Paul, up here.
What I got out of it was, now that you're a Christian, these are the things you should do to be a good example of what a Christian should be. Be holy, for I am holy. That's in Peter. And that's all he wasn't trying to put any more on them than they could handle right off the bat. He was just trying to make it as simple for them as he could, welcome into the family of God. And now that you're in here, live like a Christian.
Amen. Anyone else? Kirsten?
Um, I'll be honest and say that the fornication and the idols, I considered that to be so well known that I didn't really track that down further, but I did want to look, you know, something up, understand a little bit more about the strangulation and the blood. And what I found there was, hang on, I gotta get there. Of course, I can't do that fast. Which was Genesis 9, verse 4. Mm-hmm. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. It was one of the instructions that they had under the law. And of course, I don't think that anybody, that James meant for anyone to think that you could break a commandment as long as you did these four things. He's encompassing all of those things. But these are those outstanding things that the Jews definitely associated with Gentile religious practices, and that were, as he also explains here, are so deeply ingrained to them in them that asking them to throw that over their shoulder and forget how they feel about that, how they were taught by God to feel about that, was just a little bit more than they needed to ask. They weren't going to ask this other of them because they couldn't justify this. But this is respect for their fellows, as well as the fact that it is in God's word as well. Amen. So.
And thank you. I had that scripture too in Genesis 9:4. Rick?
Just a couple other scriptures I found related to the blood. Deuteronomy 12 in a couple places, that you shall not eat the blood and to pour it upon the earth as water. That's 12:16 in Deuteronomy. Also Deuteronomy 12:23, eat not the blood, because the blood is life, and you may not eat the life with the flesh. Mm-hmm. And then there's another scripture of one that I looked up, Leviticus 17:14, and it talks about the blood, and whosoever eateth it shall be cut off.
Amen. I have those too, Rick. Thank you. Anyone else? In their scriptures, the Old Testament. So you have most of them, Genesis 9:4, we're not going to turn to them, but Leviticus 3:17, Leviticus 7:26, and like Rick said, Leviticus 17, it's verse 13 and 14, and Deuteronomy 12:16 and verse 23, and I'll give these to you again because it's a lot of scriptures. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, and in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 7, verse 26, Leviticus, these are all in Leviticus, and Leviticus 17, verses 13 and 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 16 and 23, all talking about the blood in relationship to the Jewish people. And blood represented life. Life, that's what blood represents. And God declared life to be sacred, and life is in the blood. And who has power over life? God. All life belongs to God. We don't have the choice to give or take life. That's God's. And like Kirsten said, the others were just pretty much self-explanatory as far as, you know, what is not acceptable to God and actually sin. And you can read about that in the New Testament. So anything else? It's just the Gentiles don't have to make concessions to the law of Moses, but they do have to turn away from their involvement in pagan practices, if that was part of it. And there's a lot more to that, which we really don't have time to go into about stumbling blocks, but we will at some point in time be studying into those scriptures that Paul teaches about in Romans and throughout the New Testament. Some very interesting scriptures. So the other part, one of the questions was, so what does God desire from his people? What does God desire? Do you ever think about that? What's God desire from me? What does God want from me? A couple of weeks ago, Randy taught on what grace is. You remember that teaching? What grace is. And what are we saved by? Grace. We're saved by grace. We can't earn it. It's a gift from God, a free gift. And you know, it actually began in the Garden of Eden. Grace. Without grace, we wouldn't be here. We would not be here. Grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. You just don't realize it. Maybe you don't think about it as such, that that is grace. It begins when we apply God's salvation plan, and then it continues as we walk each day in His Spirit. And when we do that, if we're walking in His Spirit, we're going to be fulfilling what two commandments that fulfill all the Old Testament? Two commandments fulfill all that law. That's all they needed. That's all the Antioch church needed. That's all Paul ever taught, these two commandments. But then he also had to teach everyday life. What does that mean? But to love God first, that's the first commandment. Love God first with all your whole heart, whole mind, whole body, soul. Didn't we do that Sunday? That was loving God with everything we could love God with and Him loving us back. I saw grace that night in church Sunday. Love God first and then love one another as He loves you. And you have to have grace to do that because it's His love that allows you to love one another. Amen? I mean, I could say I love you all day long, but without God's love, I don't really know what that would even mean. God's love is grace, is full of grace. And it gives you the power to love one another the way He loves you. So I want to turn over to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and through 22. And this is what Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to contend for the faith about. Reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what James quoted the Old Testament prophet Amos. It was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus coming, the receiving of the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Grace comes from our faith in Jesus. You have to have faith. We're constantly being covered with the grace of God on behalf of Jesus. Grace upon grace. It happens, it builds, it grows. The only way any one of us can enter into a relationship with God is because of His grace. Because of His grace. The ultimate expression of God's love for mankind is grace. That shows God's love for all mankind. Do you remember what the word grace means? And it comes from the Greek word charis, grace, charis, means a favor, a blessing, or a kindness. That's your God. It's a free gift from God that we receive if we have faith. You can't receive it without faith, right? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You had to believe, you had to have faith, or you couldn't have received it. Amen? Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in His leaders. It all goes together. Faith that overcomes the world, because that faith is going to overcome sin. Amen? So I want to read one last scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter. I hope you've studied into this faith chapter, because you'll learn a lot about faith just by reading this one chapter. But I just want to read one verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, because this says it all. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because without faith, you're not going to even have God's grace in your life. Without faith, you're not going to obey His word. Without faith, you're not going to trust your leaders. Without faith, you're not going to go anywhere or be able to do anything for God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Do you believe that? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen? Did God not be with us on Sunday because we were diligently worshiping and praising Him and thanking Him for all that He had done in answering our prayers? God was with us, and He was a rewarder by touching you with His Spirit. Without faith, keep that in your mind. It's impossible to please God. And use your faith each day. Use your faith. There's great rewards in it. That's what God gave me for you tonight. So I'm going to end with that and bring your faith to the altar. It's yours to do with. Praise God.
Praise God, this altar's open for you. Won't you come and receive all that God has for you tonight? He's here, He's at this altar, and He just needs us to come and to reach out to Him. Remember your brothers and sisters. There's so many that have asked for prayers. Remember those who are in California and are needing our prayers as well. This altar's open, won't you come? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved,
Let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with hearts that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together.